Thank you for making the effort to be here tonight to our midweek meeting. Tonight is a sermon about how to listen to sermons. But in order for you to get the benefit out of it, you need to listen properly. And I want to teach you how to listen properly. That doesn't make much sense, does it? But that's what we're going to be talking about. So if you can open your Bibles to James chapter 1, that will be our primary text. And we'll pull in a few more verses as we go along. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together tonight. Lord, we know you have ordained that the foolishness of preaching is a means to communicate your truth. So, Father, as we consider tonight how we should listen to preaching, Lord, may this be a beneficial lesson, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question, have you ever put any thoughts into how you listen to a sermon? Okay, most of us in this room have heard hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons. Okay, I'm almost 30. I've been in church for about 25 years, 3 sermons every week. And that's without proteins and without, you know, kids club and so forth. It soon starts to add up. Some of you have been in church a lot longer than me. So there's been a lot of sermons that you have heard. And yet I wonder how often we have failed to get as much out of it as we could have. Okay, we miss what God had installed because we failed to listen properly. So it is this that I'd like to consider in our time together, how to listen to sermons. It is interesting that much is written about preaching sermons. I think personally I've got probably 20 books on preaching sermons, Kurong's full of them, and yet there is very little material on listening to sermons. I think I've got 1 book. And this is very interesting because there are a lot more listeners than there are preachers. Tonight there's 1 preacher, how many listeners? Normally on Sunday, 1 preacher, how many listeners? Okay, but the question is, does this matter? Okay, do we need to think about listening? Okay, perhaps you may be thinking right now, or Brendan, this seems a little bit pointless because isn't it obvious? Okay, but understand this. Even if the millions of tiny pulsations of air pressure reach the intricate machinery of your inner ear, where they are translated into words that form ideas in your brain, okay, even if this happens, you might not actually listen, because true listening is a heart issue. Okay, it's not a matter of simply hearing words, but rather it necessitates an alert mind and a receptive heart. And this is why when we think about preaching, okay, when you are listening, it is an active experience. Okay, it's not passive like watching a movie. Okay, when you sit on your couch to watch TV or a movie, this is a passive experience. You just sit there. Okay, but preaching is not like that. Okay, I want you to think about the parable of the soils. Okay, a parable we are familiar with. Okay, do you realize what it's about? Okay, well, in Luke chapter 8, when Jesus had finished the parable and then he had given the explanation of the parable, which is very helpful, he then says, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." Okay, that the parable is about hearing the word. So the impact the word of God has on our lives depends on the condition of the soil of our heart. And the condition of the ground is affected dramatically by how we listen to preaching. So let's consider how we are to listen to the preached word. Okay, 3 points: before the sermon, during the sermon, and after the sermon. And this will help us to get all that God intends from preaching. So firstly, let's consider before the sermon. Okay, preparation is vital for preaching to be beneficial. And perhaps an agricultural metaphor is helpful. Before a farmer plants seed, much preparation is required. Weeds need to be removed, so that the ground needs to be ploughed up, it needs to be broken, that there must be moisture in order to plant seed. Then these days, planting beds are prepared, and then the seed is planted. So no farmer throws seed around randomly without preparation. And yet this is what we often do when it comes to preaching. Okay, we neglect preparation. How often we come to church and for us the sermon begins when the preacher begins to speak. But we need to understand that's incorrect thinking, because preparation for the listener is vital. Okay, you expect the preacher to be prepared. Okay, you have an expectation tonight that I would be prepared. And that's a good expectation to have. I should be prepared as the preacher. But as the preacher, I have a right to expect that you as a listener are also prepared. But how do we prepare? Well, I'd like to suggest five things, okay, that act as the sharp disc of the plough, that break up the soil of our hearts, which prepares them to receive the word. So number one, be saturated in the word. So it's clear throughout the scriptures that you and I should be in the word daily, because it's by reading, studying and meditating upon the word that we get to know our God. And as we grow as believers. So think about Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So it's a good thing for us to be in the word regularly, and the benefits of this are many. Okay, it will increase our appetite for the word. It will increase our desire to be like Christ, and we will get to know God better. Okay, but please understand this. One cannot expect to have spent no time in the word throughout the week and then come Sunday morning and all of a sudden have this real hunger and enthusiasm for the word and expect to be changed. Likewise, spending time in the word during the week will aid our understanding of a sermon. Okay, Puritan Richard Baxter said this, read and meditate on the scriptures much in private, and then you'll be better able to understand what is preached in public. Okay, so if the word has been ploughing our hearts all week, then the soil will be much more receptive to the preaching. Secondly, we need to pray for ourselves. So it is vital that we spend time in prayer preparing ourselves. Okay, we need all the help that we can get in order to be ready, and hence the necessity of prayer. What should we pray for? Well, praying that God would grant to us the gift of illumination. Okay, we need the Holy Spirit to help us understand the word. That God would grant to us a soft heart and an alert mind, that he would speak to us in clear and powerful ways. Okay, when we pray like this, this increases our expectation, our anticipation of hearing from God. Okay, and then also pray that God would grant to us the grace to obey the word. So it is these types of requests that need to be regular. It's interesting in Psalm 119, okay, longest psalm in the Bible, it's all about the word of God. And yet the psalmist spent much time in prayer in order to aid his study and understanding of the scriptures. Okay, I'll just give you a couple of verses. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So a request is made that his eyes would be opened. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So this is an appeal for understanding. Verse 33, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse 36, incline mine heart unto thine testimonies. And we could go on. Okay, but the point is clear. Praying for ourselves is crucial to prepare to receive the preached word. Okay, a good habit to get into Saturday night is to spend time in prayer before you go to bed to prepare for the next day. Okay, or do it Sunday morning. Sunday morning doesn't work in my household. I've got kids. If you're teaching Sunday school, it's hard. Okay, Saturday night's a good time for us to make sure our hearts are prepared to receive the preached word. Okay, thirdly, we need to pray for the preacher. Okay, this too is an important ingredient. Okay, the preacher needs to be swamped with prayer. Okay, someone has said a church gets what it prays for when it comes to preaching. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul requests prayer from the believers. He says this, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Then in Colossians 4:3, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ." So if the apostle Paul, okay, the great man himself, needed people's prayer for preaching, okay, people who don't have such big gifts like myself certainly need much prayer from the congregation. Okay, so during the week, it's imperative that the preacher is prayed for. Okay, that needs to be on your prayer list. Okay, well, what should we pray for? Well, that the time and the study would be profitable. Okay, that the preacher would not get distracted within the study. For sensitivity to the leading of the spirits. That he would have liberty in the pulpit, proclaim the word of God faithfully. That's vital. And that the Spirit would empower and use the preacher to accomplish God's purposes in our lives. Well, it's interesting that someone once asked Spurgeon, what was the secret to the power of his preaching? Do you know how he answered this? My people pray for me. Okay, my people pray for me. And if you read about the Metropolitan Tabernacle, during every sermon that Spurgeon preached in that church, a group were interceding in the basement boiler room. Okay, that they were actually praying as he preached. Okay, is it any wonder that he had such a fruitful ministry? So please pray for the preachers of this church. Okay, we need it. And that's a crucial step of preparation. Now, fourthly, be fully engaged in all the worship. Have you ever thought like this? Okay, you come to church and the service starts, and then you think, let's just hurry up and get to the sermon. Okay, have you ever thought about that? I've thought like that, and often it can come from a good place. Okay, we hold preaching in such high regard. We want to hear from God, but it's vital that we don't neglect the other elements of worship, singing, reading the word, giving, corporate prayer, the Lord's table, they are all acts of worship. And we must understand that it's extremely important that we are fully engaged from the beginning and that we worship in spirit and truth in every aspect, not just the preaching. Okay, because the entire service is worship. Okay, and the entire service will build up to the preaching as well. Okay, it's designed to prepare us for the preached word. Okay, that's why we sing hymns and so forth. Okay, it leads into the preaching. So we need to remember to be fully engaged in all the aspects of worship. And fifthly, we must confess our sin. Okay, sin deadens our hearing. It hardens the dirt of our hearts and prevents the seed going deep and taking roots. Okay, it also robs the soil of moisture, of valuable nutrients. Sin's really like weeds in a garden. Okay, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, He exhorts the saints to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. It's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Superfluity of naughtiness. Okay, what we must understand is that within the context, that this is speaking about the Word of God and one's reception of it. Okay, this is the famous portion of Scripture, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And what this verse is teaching is the absolute necessity to deal with sin. That the phrase lay apart means to put off the filthy, sin-stained garments. And within this verse, the two terms are used, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And these two terms are all-inclusive. So they're speaking of external and internal wickedness. Speaks of the open sins that everyone knows about, and it speaks about our secret sins. Okay, it all needs to be removed. Otherwise, it prevents the work of the Word. The Greek word translated filthiness is actually a medical term for earwax. And of course, when one's ears are caked with wax, what happens? We cannot hear properly. And that is the imagery. Sin in your life is like having wax in your ears that keeps you from hearing the sermon. So it's vital that we spend time confessing sin. Because to continue the metaphor, that removes the wax and enables us to hear the Word. So we would do well to pray before we come to every sermon, search me, O Lord, and try me. Show me if there be any wicked way in me, and deal with the sin that is revealed. Because sin deadens our hearing and it hardens our heart. So are you in the practice of preparing yourself for the preaching? Okay, it's not only the preacher who has much work to do in preparation, but also the hearers. So that's before the sermon. What about during the sermon? So how can we listen effectively during the preaching? How can we stay tuned in and teachable and not get distracted? Well, the importance of one's attitude cannot be underestimated. For it is the governing effect on the influence that the Word will have. Now, sure, I understand that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce through bad attitudes. I understand that and I believe that. But this does not mean that one's attitude has no influence on what one gets from the preaching. Because this is the message of the text in James chapter 1. And I want to point out three attitudes that we must avoid during the sermon. The first is apathy. Verse 19, let every man be swift to hear. You know, how often we come, and I include myself because I listen to preaching as well, we come apathetically. We possess little interest, even less enthusiasm. We struggle to pay attention. How often we're not fully engaged, our minds are wondering. I wonder, well, what's for lunch? I'm feeling hungry. What am I doing this afternoon? Or if you've got kids, you've got a bit of a leave pass here, because it's very hard when you've got children. Okay, but often our minds are wondering. We're distracted. And when we're like this, how can we expect to get much from it? Okay, it is the apathetic attitude that's warned about in the first of these short yet punchy imperatives, be swift to hear. Okay, swiftness speaks of the attitude of the hearer, and it has two components. The first is the idea of desire or expectancy, so of wanting to hear the Word preached. It is the spirit of anticipation, fully expecting God to speak to you in powerful ways. Okay, does that describe how you come to church? Okay, you are expecting God to speak to you. Okay, it is the desire to seize every opportunity to sit under the Word. It is a hunger. It is a thirst. Okay, does that explain how we feel? The second component to swiftness speaks of how we listen. And it carries the idea of alertness, of attentiveness, of paying close attention. So we are to give the preaching our complete attention. We need to be careful listeners. Okay, we are to be fully engaged, and not daydreaming and drifting in and out. Okay, have you ever done that? The preacher said thirdly, and you're like, oh no, what was second? I missed it. Okay, we need to make sure we're fully engaged, not fidgeting or not sleeping. You can't listen if you're asleep. Okay, we need to be fully alert and attentive to ensure maximum gain. Now, to ensure that we pay complete attention, okay, we need to figure out what works best for us, okay, because we're all different. So, some people can sit and listen for a whole hour and not get distracted and take it all in. Some people need to write notes, okay, that's me, and others need to underline their Bibles or whatever it may be for you. But it's crucial that we figure out and do whatever is necessary that will aid us in remaining attentive and engaged. And a lot of this actually comes back to our preparation. Okay, if we don't go to bed to some ungodly hour, you know, late Saturday night, early Sunday morning, guess what? We're not going to be very attentive to preaching, are we? Because we're tired, we haven't slept. Okay, make sure you deal with what's on your mind. Okay, one of the worst things we can do is if we've got lots of things floating around in our mind, come to church and not have dealt with these things. Because guess what? You're going to sit down when the preaching's on and you're going to think about, oh man, how am I going to deal with this problem within my life? What am I going to... Because, you know, it's nice and quiet. It's only one guy speaking. So you need to deal with that. Pray much. Okay, that these things all help with attentiveness. It's something that I come across based on 2 Timothy 3:16 that I think... is a helpful tool for us to remain alert and attentive. It is that from this verse, we learn that the scriptures are profitable for four things. Okay, and these four things can be shaped into questions that we can ask of a sermon. So doctrine, what can I learn? Reproof, where do I fall short? Correction, what do I need to do? Or instruction, how can I make this a part of my life? Okay, so asking these questions, that they're personal questions, this can help us maintain alertness and awareness and also apply the word as well. So we need to analyze how we are listening to preaching. Is there an enthusiasm? Is there an expectancy? Is there an alertness? Are we fully engaged in mind and heart? The second attitude to avoid is anger. And let every man be slow to anger. Okay, the message of the Bible is often confronting. It has many things to say that are often quite difficult for us to hear. It confronts sin. It can cut us to the core. It rebukes. It chastens. And how we respond to what is preached, particularly when it's not easy to hear, is vitally important. And there is a response that is warned against, and that is anger. Okay, we must avoid getting angry at the message from the word. Now, the term translated anger, that this is not speaking of an explosive outburst, but rather an inner, deep-seated resentment, something that just smoulders away. It's an attitude of hostility, bitterness, and resentment. And we can get angry and irritable when a truth from God's word displeases us. When it confronts some sin that we are holding on to. Or it conflicts with a cherished personal belief or a standard of behavior. We can resent the word when it exposes worldliness or false ideas. But the problem is, when we are hostile, we will not listen well. Do you remember the story of King Ahab? Very interesting man. He was angry towards the word of God that came from the mouth of the man of God. The prophet had been jailed for preaching the truth, and the wicked king brought him out of prison so that he may know the truth. The prophet told him the truth, which was a different message to what the other 400 prophets gave. And Ahab said to the other king, I told you so. This guy doesn't like me. He just keeps giving evil prophecies and not good prophecies to me. So he threw him back in prison. Ahab was hostile towards the word of God, and hence he would not listen. Okay, and this is a danger for us. We can become angry, bitter, and resentful towards the word. And we should know from our personal relationships, particularly if you're married, okay, once you get angry and upset, our ability to listen is hindered dramatically. And this applies to hearing the preaching. If we come with an angry disposition, so if we come to church angry, or we allow hostility to creep in, when the preaching of the word applies the blowtorch and confronts a certain sin or a false belief, okay, if we get angry at that, we will fail to get what God wants us to receive. You know, have you ever thought to yourself, as the word is being faithfully preached, and I stress, you know, faithfully preached, then you say to yourself, how dare he say that? He's picking on me. You know, responses like that reveal an angry disposition. And wherever that is present, it will have, you know, an effect on how effective the word is. And please understand that it's not the preacher picking on you, but rather it's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Okay, so don't be angry, but rather respond. So we need to search our hearts and deal with any bitterness, anger, or resentment towards the word. Ensure that there will be times when the message is very difficult to hear. It will be very confronting, it will be convicting. But may we, in God's grace, not respond in anger. The third attitude to avoid is arrogance. Let every man be slow to speak and receive with meekness the engrafted word. So the instruction, be slow to speak, is one that's difficult to decipher the exact meaning. That there is certainly wisdom to be found within it as a standalone commandment. I need to tell myself this, Brendan, be slow to speak. Okay, we would all do well to speak less and think more before we talk. But what is this speaking about within the context of receiving the word? Well, in the early church, there was much less structure than we find today during the sermons. And it was common practice for the congregation to disrupt the preacher by firing questions and objections. Okay, and we're not going back to that, okay, so don't start doing that. Okay, and hence this instruction was a warning to not be so hasty to voicing our opinions and objections. Okay, so the preacher would say one paragraph and someone would start objecting. He'd answer that, say something else, and then they'd start firing away again. Okay, so this instruction, okay, it's a warning not to be so hasty in voicing opinions and objections. Now, sure, that this doesn't mean that we are to blindly believe everything that we hear, because Christians are called to be discerning. Everything that is said from the pulpit should be checked with the scriptures. Okay, I want you to do that. Anything that I say, check it with the scriptures. Be the Bereans. Okay, you're not here to hear Brendan's opinions. You know, I'm here to proclaim the word of God. Okay, so please understand that. But I'm sure we can understand, okay, how this behavior of, you know, firing questions and so forth would affect one's ability to listen. Okay, imagine if constant comments and remarks were being said, okay, either positively or negatively. Okay, have you ever taught a Sunday school class and there's a little kid that just won't be quiet, you know, just keeps asking questions, keeps saying this and go over and over again? It's really hard to teach. Now, imagine that in the preaching. But particularly imagine if there was somebody who was attacking or arguing with what was proclaimed, that this would create quite the disturbance. And hence the effect of the word on the entire congregation, but particularly for the one who was arguing, okay, it would be huge. But how does this apply to us? Well, how often inwardly we are so consumed with our own thoughts and ideas that can often argue with the message from God's word. Okay, particularly if we are endeavoring to excuse a particular behavior or belief that is being confronted, or we are more eager to express our own opinions about a text rather than listening to what God wants to teach us. So we must be wary as we listen to not be consumed with our own thoughts, ideas and opinions. We need to keep silent on the inside as well as the outside. And this is what it boils down to. We need to possess a teachable spirit. Okay, we need a teachable spirit. And this is addressed in verse 21, where we are instructed to receive the word with meekness. Meekness refers to humility. It is the willingness to hear the word even when it's challenging. It is the readiness to be corrected. It's possessing a teachable heart. It's admitting that God knows better than me and be willing to bow before his word. And I do wonder how often preaching is ineffective because we are not teachable. Okay, we are too proud. But we need to remember that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's a truth certainly applicable during preaching. Okay, the good heart soil will be humble. The meek heart that is willing to say that the Bible is right and I am wrong and I must change. That's the attitude that we need to possess. Okay, and we need the help of the Spirit with this. It doesn't come naturally. So we need a willingness to receive the word. Okay, receive speaks of accepting, taking on board, welcoming, or appropriating. So we need to go further than just a passive acquaintance or agreement with what has been preached. For true listening demands a definite volitional response to accept and embrace the word and to allow it to work in our lives even when it's confronting and challenging. So God expects us to humbly submit our minds, bodies and hearts to his word. So we need to analyze our hearts. Okay, are we teachable or are we proud? Okay, will we submit to and receive the word? Because that is the required attitude. Okay, and if we listen well, we will be blessed abundantly. Okay, in Mark chapter 4, that the context, again, is hearing and receiving the word. In the 24th verse, Jesus says, "And unto you that hear shall more be given." Okay, what's he saying? Well, this is a promise to we who hear and receive the word of God. If we are good listeners, more will be given to us from God's spiritual riches. Okay, more what? Well, more desire to hear, more understanding of what you hear, more personal possession of the blessings you hear about and so forth. Okay, this is the promise to the one who is a good listener. So may we, by his grace, be good hearers during the preaching and reap the benefits that God has in store for us. So we've seen before the sermon, during the sermon, and now after the sermon. So a question for you. When does the sermon finish? When does the sermon finish? The obvious answer, and probably the one that springs to your mind straight away, is that the sermon finishes when the preacher closes in prayer. Okay, in my case, I'll say, "Amen, let's pray." Okay, that seems logical. But that's actually incorrect. Because it's at that point for the listener that the hard work actually begins. Okay, that there is still much to do for the one who is truly listening once the preacher has finished speaking. And it is in our responsibilities after the sermon where we often fall short. So what must we do after the sermon? Well, again, James chapter 1 is very helpful. I want to draw out 2 points. That will help us understand our responsibilities after the sermon. So point one, the instruction. Okay, verse 22 of James 1 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Okay, this instruction is simple, isn't it? Be doers. But don't let the simplicity fool you, because as I'm sure you know, it's not always easy practice. So if we are to listen and get all that God intends for us from it, we're not to be content with merely hearing. Neither are we to be self-satisfied with understanding what was said. So I've heard what Brendan said. I actually understand what he said. I'm going well. But rather we are to do. We are to obey. True listening demands a response. Okay, preaching is not just a lecture for an academic exercise. Its goal is to change lives. Okay, the verb here in this verse is a present imperative. What this means is it's a command. Okay, it's not an optional extra. And the present tense stresses this is a continuous action. We are to continually be doers of the word. The term doer speaks of performing, speaks of fulfilling. It means to obey. It's actually interesting. It's not a verb, but it's actually a noun, which is interesting because it tells us not so much what we are to do, but rather who we are to be. Christians are to be doers, not just hearers. And yet how often we are happy to hear the preaching, but it goes in one ear and out the other without having any lasting effect. This was a real problem in the time of Ezekiel. If you know anything about this prophet, he was a gifted and eloquent speaker. It's very easy to listen to. And the people flocked to him to hear him. He's a great speaker. But they failed to obey. Okay, it had no effect. Sure, they probably never missed the sermon, but they failed to practice what they heard. And I wonder how often we are the same. We are faithful in our attendance. We may even enjoy listening. We like increasing our understanding, and yet we failed to do anything about it. We hear, but we don't do. Okay, in using these terms, doer and hearer, a definite illustration would have sprung into the minds of the readers. The Greek culture, if you don't know, placed a huge emphasis on learning. Education was a big thing. And it was common for people to gather around or attend lectures and listen intently. And they are what the text calls a hearer. But often there would be a second type of person who would listen intently, but then follow the instructions taught, often follow the teacher, and they would be known as a disciple. And this is what our text calls a doer. Okay, so that's the imagery. And Jesus is looking for doers. He wants disciples. For the Bible was not just given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. We need to understand that. Okay, the Bible is not just a textbook. It's never enough to just hear, but we need to apply and obey. Okay, when you hear and receive God's word, it should immediately elicit some kind of reaction. Picture a chemical reaction. When certain chemicals are placed together, there will always be a reaction. And this pictures what ought to happen when the word meets the well-prepared heart. There will be an effect. Whether it's a changed belief, a refreshed delight, a new behavior, or an altered value system. Okay, true listening leads to doing. It leads to change. So it's vital that we understand this. Obedience and listening are really two sides of the same coin. And in fact, there is a direct lexical link. The Hebrew word for hear is sama. And the same word is used for obey. Okay, that there is no separate word for obey in the Old Testament. Then when we get to the New Testament, okay, the Greek word for hear is akouo, which can also be translated obey. But the predominant word used in the New Testament for obey is hupa akouo, which is a compound word whose stem is akouo. So there is a direct link. In God's mind, hearing and obeying are one in the same. And another link that I wish to point out is that between hearing, obedience, and love. Okay, the main motivation to listen and obey God's word is love for God. Jesus said it best, if you love me, keep my commandments. When you truly love someone, you will listen intently to what they say and what they want you to do and then diligently do it. Okay, if I claim to love my wife, which I do, but I never listen to anything that she says, okay, there's something inconsistent with my claim. The same is true with God. Our love for God is proven by listening and obeying His word. Okay, so the scriptures are clear. Listening properly means obeying what we hear. It is applying. Now let's consider point two, that there is an illustration that James uses to demonstrate this folly of not doing. So let's read from verse 23. It says, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the picture is painted of an individual who looks into a mirror. Okay, that this is not a casual glance, but rather a careful and cautious consideration. And this was needed due to the nature of mirrors of this particular time. It was typically made of highly polished brass or bronze, and these were quite primitive compared to our modern glass mirrors. So consequently, these early mirrors gave a dim and distorted reflection. But if you kept carefully, you know, turning them and you find the best light, like that, there it is, the person could eventually see an accurate image of his face. Okay, this is what James had in mind. And today, this is still the purpose of a mirror. One looks to see what needs to be fixed, combed, wiped, straightened, or whatever else it may be. Okay, you may need to change your clothes, brush your hair, brush your teeth, apply some makeup. Okay, this is all revealed by the mirror. But how foolish it would be to look into the mirror and you say, hey, there's all of these things I need to do. I need to brush my hair, need to brush my teeth, need to have a shave. And yet you shrug your shoulders and you just walk away. Okay, you forget about it. You do nothing about the image that you have just seen. You go off to work. Okay, well, this describes the one who is a mere hearer. They look into the mirror of the word, see that something needs attention, but just walk away. Takes no action and simply forgets. Okay, the key failure in this illustration is forgetting. Why he forgot, we're not told. But we do know that his careful consideration was now a waste of time because he went away without any action. And this is what we do every time we hear a sermon and fail to respond. We look into the mirror, see what needs to be fixed, and yet we don't do it. Okay, how foolish it is to see what we look like, to have the word through the work of the Spirit reveal to us what we need to do when yet we ignore it. And my friend, we must be very careful, for when we continually ignore what the word has instructed us to do, guess what happens? Our hearts grow hard. Okay, we quench the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Every time you hear a sermon, you are training yourself to either obey or disobey God, to soften or harden your heart. And this is why we must be doers of the word. Okay, we need to follow the example in verse 25, who looks intently and carefully into the scriptures, and he continues therein. He does not forget that which he hears, but rather he puts it into practice. He responds, and this individual is blessed by God. And this will be the same for you if you are a doer of the word. You'll be blessed abundantly. Okay, the idea of forgetfulness, okay, in verse 24 and 25, one does forget and one doesn't. Okay, this is really the key idea. The one who hears but does not do is one who quickly forgets. And it is this that we must avoid. Okay, and the secret to not forgetting and becoming a doer of the word is meditation. Okay, meditation is the bridge between interpretation and application. Now, the concept of meditating is found right throughout the Bible. Now, unfortunately, the concept has been, you know, somewhat ruined and distorted by false religions which teach meditation as an emptying process. But biblical meditation, okay, is filling the mind with God's word. Meditation could be defined as the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, to think on, to muse. It consists of reflective thinking or contemplation, where we go over and over a biblical truth concept or commandment in our minds. Okay, the image is like the cow chewing the cud over and over, striving to get all of the nutrients. And the goal is to internalize and personalize the scripture so that its truth can affect how we think, how we live, govern our attitudes and our actions. So after the preacher has finished speaking, if we are to be a doer, it's vital that we spend time in meditation. Okay, devote half an hour Sunday afternoon where you sit down in a quiet place and think through what is preached. Bring it back up in your mind throughout the week. Okay, and we're not to stop pondering and contemplating until the truths revealed have been internalized and personalized. Okay, the sermon does not finish when the preacher says amen. It's then that the work for the hearer really begins. Okay, I fear that there are many Christians who mark their Bible, but the Bible does not mark them. What a difference it would make if all who heard the word preached put it into practice. Okay, this is what God expects from us. But not only does he expect it, he will also help us to do it. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit to help us apply the word, and he will bless us abundantly if we do it. Okay, we listen to much preaching. Most of you probably hear 2, 3, maybe 4. If you like to listen to preaching like me, it may get even more and more. We listen to a lot. But are we listening properly? Okay, doing our parts before, during, and after the sermon. Okay, we can all do this better. I know I can do this better. And by God's grace, may we make the preaching time far more productive and life-changing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time that we can spend together tonight. Lord, I think a lot of this would not be new for us, but it's good for us to be reminded of these things. And Lord, in light of the final point tonight, you know, help us to not only hear what your word has to say, but help us to put it into practice. Lord, may we come on Sunday prepared. May we listen well during and then do our part after. Lord, please be with us now as we go our separate ways. Keep us, you know, safe as we travel. And then, Lord, help us to bring honor and glory to you in all that we do and say. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.